People are often surprised to find her popping up in the pages of the Bible, woven into a poem, spoken about in Proverbs, working with God in the creation of the world. We often forget that she's there, but she is, radiant and unfading. Wisdom is not just an idea, but a character in the Bible. Did you know that? She is always personified as feminine, and she shows up from time to time, this presence dancing with God and with human beings, providing light and life for the world. We heard just a little bit about her in our first reading this morning, and what we heard emphasized that she is not hidden, present only for a select few who happen to be particularly gifted or exceptional or wise. No, she is easily discerned by those who love her and is found by those who seek her. There's something lovely and true about that, isn't there? I mean, if I were to ask each of you to name a person whom you've known, whom you consider wise, I know we would end up with an incredibly diverse list of people. They would not all be professors. They certainly would not all be pastors. They would not all be highly educated. They would not all be the same age or speak the same language. They would be women and men who have listened well to their lives and to the world around them, who've lived with an openness to learning, and who found wisdom sitting at the gate and have been ready to listen. These verses we heard say that wisdom isn't hidden in some secret knowledge or on some distant mountaintop. She's right there at the gates of your life. The reading is clear about that, but it doesn't say very much about what wisdom looks like in practice or how a wise person behaves. Our gospel reading says something about that, however. The way Matthew tells it, Jesus spent his last days teaching a lot, telling a number of stories that illustrated something of God's kingdom, of what living pointed toward God's priorities looks like. And one of those stories had to do with a wedding banquet and a late groom and a group of bridesmaids, some of whom are described as foolish and some who are described as wise. It helps to know just a little bit about weddings in this time and culture. In Jesus' culture, guests assembled at the home of the bride on the day of the wedding and waited there for the groom to arrive. Maybe some of your cultures have similar practices. When the groom finally did come, the guests went outside with lanterns to welcome him. That's kind of the background or the setup for this story, a very ordinary event in the daily lives of people in Jesus' community. And something goes wrong, which is also not unusual for weddings, of course. Flower orders do get lost. Musicians do show up late. Caterers do mix up menus. In the story Jesus tells, the groom is delayed. Who knows why? Maybe the tuxedo rental place was busy. That whole backdrop is very ordinary. The parable really means to focus our attention on the guests and the two types, the bridesmaids who are described as wise and the ones who are described as foolish. By the end of the parable, one group is inside singing and dancing with the rest of the party guests, and one group is left outside in the dark, where the sounds of the celebration drift out those well-lit windows. This is not an easy parable. I tend to like the stories of Jesus that emphasize enough to go around, that speak of there always being more room at the table. This isn't exactly one of those. We'll come back to the story's troubling ending in a little bit. But for now, we need to talk about those two types of bridesmaids, the wise and the foolish. It's pretty clear that this distinction matters. It's pretty clear there is something about these wise ones that we are supposed to emulate and about the foolish ones that we are supposed to avoid. So what exactly is it that we're supposed to emulate here? Well, the end of the parable makes one suggestion. Keep awake, Jesus says. So we might imagine that that's what it means here to be wise, to keep our eyes peeled at all times, watching for Jesus' return. There are stories in Scripture that point to that idea, but I would say not so much this one. Because in our story, all the bridesmaids fall asleep, the wise ones and the foolish ones. No one is vigilant all the time here. No one stays awake all night. They all grow drowsy, they all fall asleep, even the wise. So being awake all the time can't mean what this story has in mind by wise. We might think this story, because this story is about a groom who is delayed, that being wise then must mean being really patient. Again, you can find passages in Scripture that would point to that, but the story doesn't really do that either. Nobody here seems to be particularly patient or impatient. Nobody's grumbling about the long wait. They're all in the same boat, all hanging out, waiting for the celebration, getting drowsy, and falling asleep. There are lots of different pious things we might imagine set those wise bridesmaids apart from the foolish ones, but the way Jesus tells the story, there is really only one difference. The wise bring extra oil for their lamps. They may not be especially patient or superhumanly vigilant or extra cheerful. They are just prepared for a long night before the party gets started. I am not sure exactly what that means, but I heard a story this past week that gives me one idea. The New York City Marathon took place 1 week ago today, on November 5th. It's the largest marathon in the world each year, with something like 60,000 people running. Winning this race is a big deal, as you might imagine, but the feature that I saw was not about the winners. It was about the people who came in last out of 60,000 and the people there who were waiting to welcome them. On the day of the race, the first group of runners starts at about 8 a.m. Second group starts an hour later up until 11 when the last group gets going. And at 7:30 p.m., the organizers finally turn off the race clock and stop taking records of finishers. They figure by that point, they've given plenty of chance for people to finish. Everybody who's really a competitor is done. But there are always still people plugging away at that hour. And that is when this particular group of volunteers who call themselves Project Finish show up. They are there to cheer on the stragglers, the last ones still huffing their way through the course 9 or 10 hours after they began. When the first runners crossed the finish line hours and hours ago, it was still morning, and the streets were packed with people cheering and snapping photos of the graceful athletes crossing the finish. But by 7:30, it's dark, and the crowds have disappeared. But the scenes at the finish line are beautiful, because the people still running at this time of night are not in this to win. They're just trying to make it to the end. People of all shapes and sizes and ages, many of them in tears, some of them dancing, some of them with arms locked with other runners beside them. They're the last finishers of the race, but they made it, and their joy is unabashed and uncontained. These Project Finish people are there at the home stretch, cheering into megaphones and receiving the runners after they pass the finish line after 9 or 10 hours. They stay late into the night until no one is left on the course. And I saw one of these last finishers of the race interviewed just after she crossed. This is what she said. "Usually when you come in as late as we do, and you know you're last or close to last, there's no one. Sometimes there isn't even a finish line left. The fact that people came out and stayed out for us, for the people who were last, it's amazing." There's something about that whole scene that feels like a beautiful picture of the spiritual life to me. I bristle at calling the Christian life a race because I don't think it's about winning or medals or crossing some holy finish line ahead of other people. But it is about finishing. It is about digging in for the long haul and continuing to put one foot in front of the other, even when you feel discouraged. It is about training and conditioning and practicing. Not so you can win, but so you can keep going, even if very slowly, for the long road ahead. That training and practicing probably looks very ordinary most of the time. Things like prayer and worship and scripture reading and commitment to community, like mutual encouragement, locking arms with others at times, cheering on someone else who needs it. Many of you know that George Poshfi died this last Tuesday. And if you want to talk about someone who trained for the long haul, or someone who brought along extra oil for his lamp, you cannot do much better than George. The stories are endless, not only when it comes to his professional life, pastoring congregations on multiple continents, building bridges among diverse and far-flung churches, serving with the Lutheran World Federation for decades, but also when it comes to his personal life. It would be fascinating to learn how many people in the world consider George a mentor. This keeps coming up. He encouraged others in ministry. He gave his time to friends in need. He prayed with and for others. He and Emichet opened their home to guest after guest. I can't imagine that it was always easy to keep the faith, but he did. He was 96 when he died, and I think it's safe to say he had trained for the long race. He had brought along extra oil for his lamp. For me, that's where this parable goes. That's what wisdom looks like here. It reminds us to keep practicing, to bring along extra fuel for the long night. I'm not really sure what to do with the claim of the wise bridesmaids that they can't share some of the oil with the others. Maybe they're wrong about that. Maybe there would be enough to go around if only they were to open their lamps and share. What I do know is that this parable calls all of us right now to keep going, to keep praying and seeking and hoping and following, and to keep cheering on the others too. All of us on this course together, sometimes limping, sometimes dancing, sometimes practically flying. It's a long way, friends. Let's shed some light for one another. Amen.